let's go ahead and take our seats and we'll get started with our worship services this morning. As you find your seats, let's take up our blue hymnals and turn to hymn number 149. Many times we think of this hymn as pertaining to the first advent of the Lord Jesus, but it was actually written about his second coming. So it's Joy to the World, the Lord is Come. Hymn number 149.
Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time that we have to gather together in your name, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you are here amongst us, Lord. I thank you for the preaching of your word, and I pray for our pastors as they stand behind this pulpit and proclaim what you would have them to say, Lord. I pray that hearts and minds would be touched, lives would change because of it, Lord. I pray for this day and the time that we have to fellowship together and we get to see one another. And I thank you that you are sovereign and that you have control of our lives. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's turn now to hymn number 599. This is a little bit of a newer song we've been learning. We've sung it together a couple of times. But it's "The Sands of Time Are Sinking," hymn number 599. Now let's take up our Psalters and we'll turn to Psalm 93. Little black Psalters, Psalm 93. It's 5 verses long, so we'll sing the whole psalm. And the tune we're going to sing it to, you may know as "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" or "This is the Day the Lord Hath Made." It's the two tunes that are the two hymns we're used to singing to this tune. So we're going to sing Psalm 93, verses 1 through 5, to that tune. For both churches and private devotion to better understand the doctrines of Christianity. A few months ago, as part of the Heidelberg Catechism, we stated that the principles of Christianity were largely summed up in what we know as the Apostles' Creed. And so we've been going through question by question what we mean by each of those statements. And today is the last Lord's Day that we're going to be looking at what is meant specifically by those statements, and next week we'll move into a different section of this Heidelberg Catechism. So the first question this morning comes from the last two statements in the Apostles' Creed, which is that we believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. So the question is, what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford you? And the answer is that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, raised by the power of Christ, shall again be united with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. And the next question is, what comfort have you from the article of the life everlasting? And the answer is that inasmuch as I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess complete bliss, such as eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, therein to praise God forever. And to that we say, Amen.
I'm trying to wrap things up concerning the book of Habakkuk. We're going to approach it from a different standpoint. Go to the book of Habakkuk, of course, as we will be there. But my text this morning is from Matthew chapter 24. And then we will move to Habakkuk shortly after that. We can, and it's easy for me, I don't know about it for you, but so I could lump us all into that. But we can really get sidetracked and despondent if we're not careful. And I want to give you hope this morning. I want to give you hope every week, but sometimes when you're preaching through the minor prophets, you know, destruction's coming. The Chaldeans are going to bring your city down. They're going to, you know, they're going to put you all on sticks, and they're going to, and you're just like, wow, by the end of it, you know, and you, so you hope there's an application that is helpful and a blessing, but it can sound despondent sometimes. I want to give hope, of course, every time I preach. I hope that passes understanding that we serve a God who is active, a God who is living, that He's working on the saints' behalf for the glory of His kingdom. This is the hope that we have. So if you would, stand to your feet. Matthew 24, I'm going to start in verse number 3 of Matthew 24. And remember, He has just told them, they just looked at the magnificent temple and all the buildings that are there, and He's just told them that there's not going to be a stone left on top of a stone. It's all going to crumble. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" You're talking about the temple being destroyed. "And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and the end of the world?" In their minds, there was definitely no separation between that. I mean, should we lose all of this glory? It's got to be the end of the world, right? "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." And there is the opening key to not getting confused. Don't let anybody trick you, deceive you, make you believe something that's false. "For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." This is just the beginning. So whatever your end time view is in here this morning, what we know for sure is this chapter is talking about a prediction of the utter destruction of the city and the temple of Jerusalem. In fact, the whole destruction of the political and religious economy of the Jews is about to be affected. And I would regard this as probably one of the more critical parts of the New Testament, and certainly in the biblical timeline of history. So let's bow our heads now as we move into this. Father, we are surrounded by so many things that seem to be getting little footholds into our life, even beginning to affect how we worship. A culture is getting a foothold in so many ways in our lives, and even our mindset, our thoughts about how we should be viewing worship and the Bible. And Lord, in an attempt to keep a crowd, many churches are beginning to compromise. They're beginning to welcome a host of sinful activities so that people won't leave. God, help us to be faithful, to stay true to the Word of God, letting that be the standard that decides how our conduct will be. I pray that as we close out this message, we would not only be encouraged this morning, but we would be ready to march forth, triumphantly laboring in Your kingdom, in Your vineyard, to obey the Master of that vineyard. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. If you and I try to remove ourselves, which we do sometimes, don't we? We try to remove ourselves a little bit from this tiny section of the timeline in history that we presently live in, and we try to get a glimpse of the bigger thing that God is doing, it helps us many times to understand what the Bible is actually saying. We love to interpret the Scripture by our current customs. We love to interpret Scripture by our current political status. We're very tempted to take the Scripture and instead of allowing the Scripture to explain itself. We want to say, well, let me explain Scripture by reading the newspaper or seeing what's going on in the latest political party or what culture is doing. We need to make sure that we realize that there is a much bigger picture of God's plan in history than what's happening to us right at this minute. There were times of saints, the troubles they were going through, defined their continued Christian worship, they would have quit. But they went further because they realized there was something greater in the magnitude of God's timeline than what was presently happening to them right then. I don't have any illusions of grandeur, Pastor Josh, but sometimes when I'm preaching, I think, I wonder if in 10 years from now, anybody will remember this message that I warned them of the direction that we're going. I wonder if they'll be like, that message was preached 10 years ago. You know, I don't have any illusion that somebody would really maybe remember that. But I think if we're not put on notice regularly that, you know what? We're really not suffering too badly right now, but I can assure you the time could come when things are not so sweet, that they're not so pleasant. We're not meeting outside our church today on the outside of a chain link fence like a church in Canada is doing right now because the government fenced them off and told them you can't go into your house of worship. We're not doing that this morning. We're actually in here. Sitting here confidently sure that no one's going to burst through the door and tell us you're all under arrest for worshiping. I saw a church in Huntsville on the news. They were saying, we're going to start singing again in church. This Sunday, their first Sunday, they're going to start singing again.
Amen.
I thought, well, that's great. But how have you been biblically worshiping prior to that? Impossible. It's hard. It's confusing. Now to do this, to be able to see the bigger picture of God's timeline in history, we must understand the overarching purpose of God's dealings with man. I can't imagine what those disciples thought when Jesus made the announcement to them. All these stones are going to be torn down. There's not going to be one left on top of another. That's coming. And they said, tell us when these things are going to be. And then he says, well, before it happens, in your lifetime, there's going to be wars and rumors of war, pestilence, famines. There's going to be false Christ rise up. All in your day before it, but let me just tell you, those are just the beginnings of sorrows. They're like, wow, you just painted a real rosy future for us. Well, if all I'm looking at is the here and now, then yeah, that might be pretty disturbing. But man is a very proud being. Vested with that blessing of being made in the image of God, yet denying it all the while in willful rebellion against God's ultimate plan of redemption. You see, we don't exist for our own pleasures alone. We exist at the good pleasure of God. And we are either vessels of honor unto Him, or we're vessels of dishonor in the stream of what we call time. You and I existing in this timeline, we are either honoring God through our activities, our lives, and our worship, or we are not honoring Him. One or the other. Vessels unto honor or dishonor. There's no neutral vessel. So as we look at so much happening around us in this country, we can start to fret. As we expand our views beyond these shores, we could actually panic if we do not recognize who the God of history is. He is not just the God of history, but He is the God who makes all history. It is truly, as I tell the students every single week that we meet in our American history class, it is truly his story. Now I want you to notice in verse 6 of our text, the end is not yet. And again in verse 8, these are the beginnings of sorrows. You see, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, has dawned. And yet, with all of the sorrow and with all of the destruction, we read in verse 14 of that chapter, "And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." In other words, in the midst of all of the stuff that I've told you that's going to be going on, you're going to be very busy, disciples. You're going to be going from place to place, facing persecution, but you're going to be preaching the gospel. That's your job in the midst of chaos, is to be preaching the good news. Then shall the end come. Adam Clark commented on this and said, "God would have the iniquity of the Jews published everywhere before the heavy stroke of his judgment should fall upon them, that all mankind, as it were, might be brought as witnesses against their cruelty and obstinacy in crucifying and rejecting the Lord Jesus." You understand that's part of the message that would be in the gospel that they would be preaching? That's a hard one for us to remember, is that as they went out and they preached the gospel, they were also implicating the Jews in their wickedness.
Amen.
Their rejection of the Messiah.
Yes, amen.
And that was difficult for these Jews to stomach. Mm-hmm. We're Jews, they're saying, Jesus, and we're going to go, we're going to proclaim the gospel. And we're implicating our own people. The sorrows of this world, though, are the result of sin. And if someone was in trespass of this sin and rebellion against the Lord of glory, it is part and parcel of the story of the gospel. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached a series of sermons from the book of Habakkuk. I try to read and listen to different sermons all throughout the week, coming up on this time, and he showed four lessons that are, I think, worth sharing this morning to awaken us to the hope that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and a warning against a world that is in absolute rebellion and upheaval against God. Habakkuk, of course, was being faithful to preach the word, yet his own people rejected his message. Now, Habakkuk not need feel like that was something personal, for Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. So Habakkuk's not alone in this, that he would get up and preach and somebody not like what he said. Peter said this in Acts chapter 4, or Acts chapter number 2, if you want to look there. In Acts chapter 2, in verse number 22, in his sermon, he makes this statement. He declares this in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Pay attention to the words that I'm about to say to you, men of Israel. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, of which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." You were witnesses to it. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you men of Israel have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now they would love to be able to say, no, that was the Romans that did that. You see, it was the Romans. But because they abdicated their right, because they abdicated their position to have a king, they said, "We have no king but Caesar." That was their declaration. "We don't have a Messiah. We've got one that we give allegiance to, and that is Caesar. The government that rules over us gets to decide the life of this one that claims to be the Messiah. We're going to abdicate. We're washing our hands of it. We're going to put it on your shoulders because we want to do exactly what the government tells us to do. Caesar is Lord. So you decide what you want to do with this man. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God, by the way, raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. What a wake-up call to the men of Israel. Well, first, history. Regardless of what it looks like to us at any given time in the timeline, is always under God's control. History is always under His control. Now go to our text in Habakkuk, chapter number 1, Habakkuk. The reply of God to him in chapter number 1 after he goes, why am I having to see all this sorrow? Why is all this coming upon us? Why are you doing these things, God? It was just disturbing Habakkuk terribly. Like many times we are like, what's going on in the world? Have the people gone mad? They're believing a delusion. Lord, they've just been deluded into believing lies. And I can't believe the mindset of America today. This is not the America I was born into. And blah, blah, blah. And God says to him in verse 5, behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously. That's lost in our day and time. We think somebody saying marvelous and we just think, oh, that's good. No, this marvelous wonder is you would marvel. You would stand without words to describe it as you marveled at a wonder. And a wonder is something you can't explain because you're wondering, how did that happen? So he says this to him. He says, wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. What a description of them. Which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Now here is a concept that we forget when troubles start. When North Korea launches a missile off their coast, somebody inevitably will say something to me about that during the week. When Iran decides that they're not going to stay true to their nuclear treaty, somebody inevitably will mention to me, boy, they're rattling their sabers over there. And yeah, you're right. That's right. But there is not a nation on this planet not directly under the power of God. If you can get that through your head, it will bring you a lot of peace. Amen. He's telling Habakkuk, I'm going to do something with the heathen nations around you that's going to make you sit there and just go, wow, seriously? He said, it's going to be a work. You won't believe it. Even if somebody told you it was happening right now, you wouldn't believe what I'm about to do with them. His hand is on every nation. Every move they make, they imagine themselves to be orchestrating it, yet he tells Habakkuk, behold, look at the heathen and watch the work that I am going to do. I want to tell you that that also applies to the United States of America as well. This country is under the controlling hand of God. Nothing's happened by chance. Things haven't gone off the rails and God's just distanced himself and says, let's kind of on autopilot, let's just let things kind of pan out. However, that's not the God of history. It's not the God of the Bible. The Chaldeans imagine themselves to really be the instigators of all of this, the prime movers in history. They were going to set themselves up and make a history of their own making. Yet it is God who in verse 6 says that he raised them up to march on Israel and to possess their lands. I'm going to raise them up and this is where I'm sending them. So where is God in all of this? In Psalm 115 in verse 2, The psalmist says, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? And that would be the response of the Chaldeans as they march through the land and they destroy the temple and they take captives. Where's your God now? The next verse, though, answers it in Psalms. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. That's where our God's at. He's done whatever He's pleased. Whatever He's wanted to do, that's what our God did. Because you see, He's the God that is in the heavens. What makes man, in his arrogancy, imagine that God is ever powerless? When we know, as recorded in 2 Chronicles 18:18, again he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. This is the image that I see of God, he says. He's in the heavens, and all the host of heaven, his entire army, is there at his bidding. The God of history is the God who's writing history. He is the great mover of events on this earth. We should not quake when the powers that be make a momentary move that appears to confound us. I mean, we're confounded when we can't find our car keys. And yet we want to stand and try to have an explanation for why a particular nation is doing what they're doing. Remember this declaration this morning. Go to Isaiah 40. Remember this declaration the next time that you are fretting about what's unfolding before your eyes on the news and in the media and on Facebook and all the other things. A young man came to me today and said, I got kicked off Facebook this week and I didn't do anything wrong. Well, Bible says there's coming a day that good will be called evil and evil will be called good. I don't think that day is coming. I think it's arrived in full force.
Amen.
You don't have to do anything wrong by a biblical standard to be kicked off of Facebook. In fact, if you would do something wrong by a biblical standard, they'd probably give you the front page. All you'd have to do is wag a flag or make some statement that was contrary to a biblical belief or stand with some particular group, and you're a hero now on social media. But if you follow a biblical truth, well, now you're going to be castigated. You'll be removed from their platform. And we are clamoring to be accepted on their platform, it seems. We love to have our social network. Look at this declaration by God. I don't want you to dwell in the land of woe is me, oh no, what's next, what are we going to do, hand-wringing. I want you to dwell in a position that I serve the God who makes all of history. And here's what he says in Isaiah chapter number 40, verse 21. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? There hasn't been a time that it hasn't been this way. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And ye shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names of the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths that faint shall be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Ah, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Dear saint, never lose sight of this crucial fact. History is under God's control. And secondly, history always follows God's divine plan. There is not an accident ever. The purpose in history is to declare His works, to declare His redemptive work. And the preaching of the gospel, as Matthew 24 says, is all part of that plan. We must remain faithful in our small corner of history. One day, mine and your bones are going to be dust. And God is still going to be moving in history. He sits in the heavens, and the Bible says that He laughs at man's foolish plans to dismantle the church, to attempt to cast fear into the heart of the elect. And thirdly, history is always right on time as it follows His perfect timetable. Oftentimes I have a chart, and oftentimes when I take this chart out and lay it out, it starts in the garden and it goes all the way, I think, to President Ronald Reagan. And for some, that's when time stops. And you can go through this time chart, and it shows the history of the Jews on one line, and it shows the history of the Chinese on another line. It shows all of these things that are happening throughout history. And if you just stand back and look at it, your head will kind of shake. And if you go and find your time on it, the time you were born, on that timeline, you put your finger on it, there's just this tiny little dot there, and my name's not on that timeline. I looked more than once, 1966, and I'm not there. There's all sorts of space missions. There's presidents being assassinated. There's all sorts of things happening. Everything's happening all around those years surrounding 1966. But my name isn't there. But I don't despair, because when I look at the whole of the timeline, I understand a truth and a concept. God has orchestrated every one of these actions. As confusing as they were to that person who was smack dab in the middle of that one little slice of timeline, that one little 100-year, 80-year, 50-year mark, they shook their heads in wonder if they did not believe the God of the Bible and wondered, why me, Lord? You know, David, King David, with all of his flaws, was still a man after God's own heart. We forget that sometimes. But Peter declared in his famous sermon in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 13, this: for David, after he had served his own generation, notice, by the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. Now, that last line is really the emphasis of what Peter is talking about there. But there's that snippet that I think is highly interesting to me. He served his own generation by the will of God and fell on asleep. Now Israel, no doubt, mourned the loss of David. He was buried. His body saw corruption. But the next verse, of course, talking about God raised again the Lord Jesus Christ, who saw no corruption. And he said, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things, for which ye could not be justified by the law, of Moses. Now that is a great victory for us. But what about this little statement about David? He served his own generation by the will of God and fell on asleep. Did you know there were days that David, when he woke up, was wrapped in probably a blanket somewhere, laying on the ground with a sword by his side, and he rose again to do battle another time. One more time he got up and had to draw blood from those that would have taken his own life. He was tasked so many times with being in war that God describes him as being a bloody man. He'd killed so many in battle that he was known as a bloody man. And we look at his life and he's like, I just want to build a temple for you, God. That's what I would love to do. I want to do something magnificent in my life. And in my estimation, David was thinking, if I could build the temple, that would be magnificent. And God said, no, that's not in the timeline for you, David. In your timeline, you served your generation by the exact precise will of God. And it was not to build a temple for me. It was to secure a land so that the temple could be built in the right way. Now you and I, we want to build a temple, don't we? But sometimes we're the ones that need to lay the groundwork. We're the ones that need to faithfully serve our generation by making sure our children are educated in a biblical manner. We need to be the ones to make sure that we're faithful to the ordinances of God as He's left to the church. We need to realize that this generation needs men of God serving faithfully after the will of God. What is God's will for me then? It is to be a faithful steward. Everything that is placed in my hands, I need to use it for the glory of God. Are you a carpenter? Are you a business owner? What is it that you do? What's been put into your hands? Are you a mother or a father? What task have you been given, even this day, that you're to be faithful in, so that when you're gone, no, he didn't build a temple. But I'll tell you what he did do. He served his generation faithfully by doing the will of God. He did exactly what he was supposed to do on that little blip of timeline. And maybe God may see it in his perfect will to include you on a big timeline one day. Your name might be written on there because of some magnificent deed that happens to happen in time and in our present culture and situation that you're marked for. I don't know that that would be the case. I can tell you the pastor in Canada, if things progress on as many forward-thinking Bible scholars of today are seeing, is probably going to be the guy remembered as that first shot that was fired. Have there been other preachers that have had trouble? Yes, absolutely, but probably none with that much attention. So he may be the one that ends up on the Christian timeline of history over the next decade. His bust may end up in some theological library somewhere. We don't know. But he didn't go into that with thinking, hey, one day I'll be on God's magnificent timeline. My name will be everywhere for my fame. No. Men who are truly serving God never start off that way. They never think that way. They say, what is my duty today? What am I supposed to do right now? I got to be at work in 30 minutes. I probably ought to get out of bed. Because I need to be faithful. I got to feed a family this week. I got a duty to do. I'm going to sleep 9 more minutes. And then I'm going to work. I mean, I don't know what you'll do tomorrow morning. But the truth is, every single day, you're either going to be faithful in this generation by serving it after the will of God, or you're not. And trust me, I want to be part of God's history in the fact that I was faithful. What a victory for us all that Jesus Christ was faithful. That he did everything that the Father commanded him to say and to do. That was his testimony. Did you know he told them that? I'm only going to say what the Father's commanded. I'm only going to do what the Father has instructed. When the Father and I spoke about this, he told me what I was to do, and that's what I'm going to do. I thank God for the faithfulness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So as I said, first, history is under God's control. Secondly, it follows a divine plan. And thirdly, it follows a divine timetable, of which we are that tiny dot in a large chronological stream. And then lastly, all the history behind us and every future ahead of us is bound up within His divine kingdom. Don't stumble, dear saint. Don't fret for one moment when your political party is out of power. When the economy fails you and hope apparent is gone, for God is concerned about His elect. In fact, He intends to fit us for an absolutely perfect place in His kingdom. That's what He tells us in His Word. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Why? Because we will forget. We forget from week to week what the preacher preached last week. We'll forget when sorrows come. We'll forget who's actually guiding the world when the days turn dark. But we'll remember, as Luther said, the devil himself is God's devil. Go to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19. Habakkuk realized this very fact toward the end of his very short book that he wrote. His final analysis must be our constant reminder. Even in the darkest of times, Habakkuk 3:19 is there. The Lord God is my strength. And He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon my high places. So do you understand that His answer is Jesus. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Lord of history. Jesus Christ is the God of the details in every circumstance. As one old dead guy said, nothing has ever happened, nor will happen, that did not flow in the channel that God dug for it. No event has ever left our God bewildered or astonished. In fact, it is man who will be astonished. He will wonder marvelously. Ezekiel said, "All the inhabitants of the isle will be astonished at thee." I mean, as far as you want to go, people are going to be astonished at the workings of God. When the truth of the gospel is preached, and we see sinners converted, men who hated God, women who hated their homes and their children, and now they love God. They love their children. They love their home. They're like the ones in Luke chapter 5 and verse 26. We're like the ones in Luke 5, 26, where it said, "And they were all amazed and glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today." You know somebody that God has saved, and you may have said to a friend, "Wow, I didn't see that one coming." Or, "I can't believe God would save somebody like him." Or that just shows the power of God, doesn't it? Well, how long are we going to allow the world to set the wow standard for us and cast us into fear? We who serve the living God will one day see our Lord face to face, while the rest of the world, who imagines themselves to be controlling history, they're going to see Jesus face to face one day as well. But it won't be such a welcoming face. In fact, we're told in a very powerful portion of Scripture in the book of Revelation, chapter number 19, a display of the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as I've said to you, this doesn't portray the Jesus wearing flowers in his hair, holding hands with children while lambs jump around him as he walks through a little green meadow. But this is what the God-hating world will come face to face with. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What of you sitting here this morning? Have you trembled at the events that are going on around us in the world? Has there been a moment of doubt? The things happening maybe in your own household have caused you to question the power of God. Have you stumbled in your faith because your immediate history has not gone the way you would have imagined? You might describe last week or last month as the week or the month from hell. You can't imagine what I've passed through just in the past few months of this past year, Pastor. The things that have gone on, I never saw them coming. I keep asking, where is God? I would call on you this morning to look to the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, and declare your faith and trust in Him alone. For there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. I would call on you to repent and believe the gospel message, for it is that gospel that is preached around the world, as our opening text says, in declaration that God rules this ball of clay and He will punish the wicked, and that salvation is in Him alone. Amen. So go forth this morning. Go forth this morning ready to serve a reigning King, a sovereign that will not be thwarted. This thought ought to embolden you to walk among men without fear of what men may do unto you. Fear Him, we're told, not he that can destroy the body only, but he who can destroy both body and soul in hell. I would urge you to rejoice in the Lord this day, for this is His day. In fact, every Sunday to come and every day in between is His day. And should He tarry for 1,000 more years or another 10 minutes, history is still His story. May God be glorified to bless His Word in accordance to His holy will this morning. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I pray that through this message, Lord, saints were encouraged and sinners trembled because of Your application of this Word to the hearts of men. For as You promised that Your Word would never return void, but that it would accomplish the purpose that it was sent for. Lord, I want Emmanuel Baptist to be a group of people excited to be living in this moment of history right now, and that, God, everyone here that has named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would serve this generation well after Your will. I pray that we not get sidetracked with things that would pull us away from Your express will for our lives. And mommies would love their children in their home. And daddies would eagerly take up the mantle of head of that household and would direct their family in godliness and righteousness and protect them. the children would not be like the present generation that is willful and disobedient to mother and father, but that they would submit themselves gladly. Lord, I pray that you would purify your church in accordance with your holy will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.